Okay, how's that? If you, everyone should have a set of notes in front of you. We ran short on some, so if you have, if you don't have one, maybe you can share with somebody next to you. I want to take up the subject of serving missionaries. How do we serve missionaries? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, first of all. Acts chapter 1. This is the model that the Lord gave His disciples. And I think it's important that we remember the plan that the Lord gave us. He just didn't say, go preach the gospel. But He had a plan. And that plan covers the entire world. The disciples were asking about the kingdom and when the kingdom was going to come to Israel. And the Lord tells them in verse 8, I've got a more important job for you to do right now. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And you should be witnesses of me. That's the key, isn't it? We don't preach a social gospel. We don't try to improve their standard of living. We don't try to improve their schools and their hospitals and their roads. The world can take care of that. We're witnesses of Jesus, and we're to witness His message to them so that their heart and life will be changed. It says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you could picture a little pebble dropping into a lake, and as it ripples out, this is the plan that the Lord gave us for missions. You start right far. Home. You start where you live. Jerusalem is your Augusta or Macon or Atlanta. It's your Lincolnton. Okay, it's your home. And we begin developing a witness for the Lord in our own neighborhood, in our own schools, in our own family. And then the Lord gives opportunity to go to other areas. And it's interesting that Judea was the surrounding area, you might say, the suburbs around your city. But then Samaria, well, that was an area that had a little different culture and an area where people were prejudiced. They had different beliefs in terms of the values to people. The Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And there was some cultural conflict there when you went to Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we've been hearing from Nathan what is to us a little bit more of the uttermost part of the earth. It reminded me of some of the things I've experienced in Kenya, having gone there for 5 years now, a month at a time. What he described in that town of Cairo, that guarded city, is almost true in every major third world metropolis. Every big major city in the third world has a garbage city. And the garbage city in Nairobi, Kenya is called Huruma. And it's the exact same situation. The garbage, the sewer, the mud, the children, everything you described, I've experienced a number of times in Huruma. And right in the middle of Huruma is a little assembly of saints that gather to the name of the Lord and break bread and sing some of the same hymns that you sing on Sunday morning. And it's just a tremendous privilege to see the Lord at work in these environments as you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't limit what God can do in your life by getting focused on what I call a materialistic, capitalistic mindset. As we start to grow up, people ask us, well, what are you going to do for a living? What college are you going to go for? What profession are you going to be in? And how are you going to be successful? And you begin to find that there's a mindset that success in life has to do with graduating from a certain college with a certain degree and earning a certain amount of money and being in a respectable position and living in a nice neighborhood. And you know what? If you get all of that, God sometimes is limited with what He can do with you. Because you put some anchors down that anchor you into the soil around you, and God may want to move you somewhere else. And sometimes we can get so indebted in a materialistic society that we lose the flexibility of being available to the Lord's work. I'm not saying don't seek a profession. The Lord can use everybody, the chief and the lawyer and the doctor and everybody involved. But the point I'm trying to make is keep yourself open for the Lord's will and don't just accept that success in life is defined in material terms or secular terms, okay? For the believer, success in life should be defined even more so in spiritual terms. And the most successful thing that you can do in life as a believer is to be exactly where the Lord wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. And it might be Jerusalem. It might be Judea. It might be Samaria. It might be the uttermost parts of the earth. And I hope and pray that some of you that are here today, maybe 10 years from now, will be hearing that you're serving the Lord somewhere in one of those four places. And it might be the uttermost parts of the earth. And if it is, maybe you can come back to Word Live Teen and give a report of how the Lord is using you for His glory. We want to talk this morning about what you can do for those that have already gone. We want to talk in terms of my assembly and I. And one of the things that's important in a local assembly is that we be mission-minded. Have a connection with the mission field. Because missionaries are really not out there doing their own thing. A missionary doesn't just go out and save souls because he's just a one-man show. Everyone that goes out to the foreign field as a missionary is an extension of the missionary effort and focus of their local assembly. Okay? And so there should be a connection. And my challenge to you in this next hour is to get involved with missions at this age now and at this point and stage in life where you're at and look at some of the things you can do to support those that have already gone and that are serving the Lord in some capacity on the foreign field. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. This is sometimes referred to as the Antioch model. It's the model that is used to illustrate the sending off of missionaries from a local assembly. It's a wonderful passage as you start with verse 1 and you work your way down through the chapter. The first part of chapter 13 introduces Paul and Barnabas as they go on their first missionary journey and how they got to go on their first missionary journey. And it illustrates the pattern that I believe the Holy Spirit has given us with regard to how to send people and commend people into the work of the Lord in foreign missions. A wonderful model, the Antioch model. We're just going to look at a certain aspect of it here this morning. Verse 3. Well, let me begin first of all at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which we know as Paul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay, notice that they were called by the Lord. And when they had fasted and prayed, notice the context. This isn't a flippant decision with regard to having an adventurous journey. This isn't just an overnight discussion. The assembly here with the elders are fasting and praying. And then they laid hands on them, and then it says, and they sent them away. And they sent them away. Now, sometimes we think, okay, we sent them away, and that's the last of our involvement. You know, we had a going away party for them. We commended them from this assembly to go be a missionary in Turkey or somewhere else where their heart is burdened. and we put them away. And that's the last of our involvement? Is that all that we're supposed to do is send them away? No. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of our responsibilities. Our responsibility as a local assembly starts when we send them away, off to the grace of God and to do the work of the Lord. How many people here are aware that your assembly has commended some missionaries? How many are from an assembly that has some missionaries that were commended? Okay, great. And you know who they are? Good. We're going to have a practical exercise after lunch that's going to deal with getting involved, and even in a more nitty-gritty way, with missions, and that'll become important to you at that time. Now, we want to take this approach on a twofold basis. We want to look at our responsibilities to them when they're overseas, and then we want to look at their responsibilities to them when they come home. You know, a missionary is usually, unless there's a problem of health or some other mitigating circumstance that prevents them from continuing on the mission field, for the most part, missionaries are commended to a lifelong work. And they will give themselves to serving the Lord and ministering the gospel and the word of God in a foreign land for a lifetime. But we don't expect them to stay over in that country their whole life. And so many times they will come home on what we call a furlough. Okay? Furlough being a vacation from the missionary work. It's not spelled out anywhere in terms of how frequently they can furlough, but on an average, every 5 or 10 years, missionaries will come home to spend some time just to kind of get reacquainted with their commending assembly. Sometimes there's some responsibilities with the local family. Sometimes there's some sick members. Mom and dad need some care. Sometimes the children coming up need to go through some education in the United States. Whatever it is, there are different reasons why missionaries come back to the United States and then will return back to the foreign field. And so we want to talk about how can we, in a local assembly, help them when they're on the field, and then how can we help them when they're at home on furlough. Two passages that I want you to look at here are responsibilities to the overseas. Being sent forth, they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit in verse 4, but they were also sent forth by the congregation of Antioch, by the local saints that were there. They sent them forth to an overseas work. But our responsibilities also include some contact with them when they come home. For instance, look at Acts 14 and verse 26. Acts 14 and verse 26. This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And he's coming back now to Antioch. You notice he was commended from Antioch, and so now he sees the responsibility to return back to his commending assembly from Antioch where he was commended. So we begin at verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That little verse is one of the best biblical definitions of what commendation is. What is a commendation? You don't hire somebody to go do a work and guarantee them a salary. You don't say, okay, now if you two would go to China, we'll send you $300 a month. I mean, that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit raises up the burden. The local oversight realizes that the Spirit has worked in your life and has quickened you to go and do this work, and you're ready. In their mind, they're in agreement with the Spirit of God. They send you forth, and you are sent forth unto the grace of God. In other words, the local assembly sends you forth to be taken care of by God's grace. Now, can anyone suggest something better to be cared for than the grace of God? Is there any other thing you'd rather be taken care of by God's grace? Is there anything better than God's grace? This is a model that isn't really accepted in Christendom today. In modern Christendom, in the church, there is what is called the subject of deputation. And deputation is basically a big 50-cent word for fundraising, you know? Work up a salary of commitment for folks and friends and family. And so you take maybe a year before you go to the foreign field. You take about a year and you go to as many churches, you send out as many letters, you visit as many family and friends, and you share your burden, you share the desire to go to China to be a missionary, and yes, would you be willing to be a prayer partner and a supporting partner and help me out with so much per month? And can I count on it? Is it a pledge? And when you get enough of that tallied up, then you say, okay, I think it's safe for me to now go to China because all these people are going to send me all this money every month, and I think now I'm ready to do the Lord's work. That is not a biblical concept. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that they were sent forth to be cared for by the grace of God. And so you go out on faith, believing that God is going to meet your every need. There's a verse in, I think it's 2 John. Let me see if I can put my finger on it quickly. I didn't write it down, but if you just give me a second to find it. In, yes, 3 John, verse 7. 3 John 7, speaking of those that have gone forth in their journey after a godly sort, says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they went forth without a commitment. They went forth by the grace of God. And that's how we see missionaries commended. And so we have to understand that. We got to recognize that. When a missionary goes forth from our assembly, they're not committed to a certain salary. The elders don't sit down, and I know that you all don't know what happens behind closed doors in elders' meetings, don't you? Well, I'll come in. I've been an elder for several years in different assemblies, and when that door shuts, nobody says, now, okay, we'll send you so much per month. Nobody says that. Sometimes money isn't even discussed at all. Now, does that say we don't care about the missionary? Does that say we have no responsibility? Does that say we don't ever send them money? Absolutely not. But what it does say is it's not part of the commitment that sends them forth. Now, having sent them forth, we should realize that we have a responsibility. They've got to eat. They've got to raise their family. They've got to buy the necessities of life wherever they live. And sometimes the currency exchange is such that it costs a whole lot more money to live in a third world country than it does to live in the United States. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes you can live a whole lot better on a lot less in another country. But those currency issues certainly are a factor to think about. And so we have a responsibility. So they came back to Antioch, having been commended by the grace of God to fulfill the work. It says, and when they were come, they gathered the church together, verse 27, and they rehearsed all that God had done unto them, and how he had opened up the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, Nathan has just given us a report on a short-term mission endeavor of how the Lord has worked in his life. And he's sort of come back, as it were, to Antioch and has shared with you some of the things that the Lord is doing and has done already. Missionaries come back on furlough, and one of the responsibilities they have is to keep the local assembly appraised and knowledgeable of what God is doing in the work. as they've traveled and as they've given themselves to God's work. And so you see this biblical pattern, this Antioch model here for us. Now there's three primary responsibilities that I believe every assembly has with regard to a missionary that has gone forth from their group. And I've listed them there for you. Intelligent prayer support, practical financial support, and emotional care support. Let's take each one and look at the first one in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 through 20. This is intelligent prayer support. Paul is speaking here to the saints at Ephesus, which he desires that they remember him and his travels as a missionary in prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And notice what he says in verse 19, and for me. And for me. For all saints and for me. Paul says to the saints at Ephesus, I want you to pray for me specifically. And he says that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He happens to be in prison at this time, a missionary who is in prison for the name and the sake of Christ, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought. Paul, even though he was in bonds, didn't quit being a missionary. You know, it wasn't like, okay, I'm in prison now, so I better cool it as far as a missionary. I'll just suffer patiently here as a prisoner. No. He viewed the prison as another mission field. And he wanted the prayer of the saints so that his mouth might be boldly open and he might continue to be an ambassador for Christ in the prison environment. He looked at the prison as just a whole new mission field opened up to him. Isn't that a positive way of looking at things, you know? Give me a lemon, and I'll turn it into lemonade. Huh? You give me a sour lemon in life, and I'll turn it into lemonade. Well, sometimes the Lord gives lemons in life, and we get as sour as the lemon, instead of taking that and turning it into lemonade. And that's what Paul did. He took his prison experience and he uses it as another mission field. But he wants them to pray. So he says specifically where he's at. And he says specifically, how do I want you to pray for me? This is how I want you to pray for me. And he specifically asks for boldness that he might speak forth in this prison environment. So we need to have intelligent prayer support. And then practical financial support. As I said, missionaries go forth by the grace of God, under God's grace, without any salary commitment from a local assembly. However, we have a responsibility. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. He's speaking here to the saints at Philippi. And it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's not the verse that I was looking for. Hold on just a moment. Oh yeah, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were careful but lacked opportunity. Now, go to verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities. Not that I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. You'll see later on it describes it as a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Lord. One of the things that we have the privilege of doing is giving of our resources and giving of our finances into the Lord's work. And, you know, it's a tremendous thing. Some people have the gift of giving. Others just have to discipline the giving. And I would encourage you, whether you have the gift of giving or you've got to train yourself to give, learn to give. And now is the time to do it. Now is the time at this age to learn to start to manage and budget your money and to use your money wisely for the Lord's work. Many times I see young people as they get on up in their teen years and their younger 20s, they become so indebted. They have college indebtedness. They have credit card indebtedness. And they start off, as it were, 3 feet below ground level. They start out way behind, and they can never catch up because they're so financially stricken. They've spent money that they didn't have. They bought things they didn't need. They've borrowed on credit, on credit, on credit. Use your money wisely. Begin now to discipline yourself in terms of how you spend your money. And if you get a little part-time job, you get a little bit of income, set aside, right up front, set aside a portion of it for the Lord. And maybe you want to set aside a portion of it for missions. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a practical way. But we see here Paul speaking about the Philippians and how they communicated with him several times. And they seemed to be the only church that had done this. You know, you talk to missionaries and commended workers, and they'll tell you, I thought that this is where all the money was going to come from when I went out into the Lord's work. And you know what? Very little money has come from that direction. But the Lord has sent it from here and here and here and here and places I've never heard of. Places that people have never even known me or met me. And the Holy Spirit raises up and exercises the hearts of people to support the Lord's work in a beautiful way. God's work done way will never lack God's supply. Remember that. God's work done God's way will never lack God's support. And we see it beautifully demonstrated in the lives of many people that have lived this principle out to be true. And then the third area of responsibility is what I call emotional care support. You know, we can intelligently pray for the missionaries. We can write a check and send the money. But you know, I believe there's a third area that involves us emotionally caring. Showing them our love, showing them our interest and our care for them. And that takes a little bit more effort on our part. But look at two passages in Acts. Acts chapter 27. Paul was traveling on his way to Rome. And in verse 3 it says, the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius, who evidently was the centurion that was responsible for Paul's custody, Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. Isn't that beautiful? Here is Paul. He's on his way to Rome. He doesn't know what to expect. He's appealed to Caesar. His life is in the balance. He's bearing in his body the marks of serving the Lord literally as well as spiritually and emotionally. He's a warrior, a seasoned warrior for the gospel by now. And he has this stopping point. He hears that there's a local testimony not too far away, a local assembly, maybe one that he's helped establish years ago in some of his earlier journeys. And the soldier that's involved with Paul's custody says, okay, I'll let you get off for the day. I know you'll come back. I trust you. And so Paul goes off to his friend, For what reason? To be refreshed. To be refreshed. You know, we need to know what it is to refresh one another. It's a concept that many times I think we lose. The spirit of encouragement, the gift of encouragement, I believe it can even be a spiritual gift, to be an encourager. Philemon was one of those brothers. Philemon, verse 7, Paul says of Philemon, that you were one that continually refreshed the saints. You encouraged the saints. You're an encourager. You know, you can meet believers that you get talking with them, and before you know it, they're discouraged, they're talking negative, they're upset about this, and they're complaining about that, and they go on and on and on and on. And how do you feel when you're finally done with that conversation? Oh, let me out of here. I don't want to hear any more. You know? And then you talk to some people that you know it's their intent to encourage you. And they have entered into a dialogue with you to lift up your spirits and to encourage you and to refresh you. Well, that was Philemon. And that was evidently the nature of the saints that Paul went to visit. Emotional care support. Look at chapter 28 and verse 15. After he was shipwrecked, still on the same journey to Rome, and had experienced this shipwreck. He was on the island of Melita for quite some time, and now he's back on his journey, and he's on the Italian peninsula. And it says in verse 15, they've been on their way to Rome now. It says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three taverns. Now, these were two little towns right there in the country of Italy, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Isn't that interesting? These saints from this country of Italy had heard that Paul was traveling in this direction. So what did they do? Here's Paul traveling in this direction. They're coming from this direction. They're saying he's going to go through these two towns. We're going to meet him just to encourage him, just to lift up his spirits, just to tell him we're praying for him and remind him. And encourage them in the Lord. And, you know, there's a tremendous ministry there of encouraging people. You know, sometimes I get little notes in the mail, little thank you notes. Sometimes, I won't say who it is, but sometimes in this assembly, there's a little girl about 6-7 years old. And every now and then she sends me a little note. And it's always encouraging. And it's to just refresh my spirit. And sometimes I'll take that little note, I'll put it up on the refrigerator. When I'm feeling a little sad and discouraged, I look at that little note. It just lifts my spirit. It's just a little girl that does that. She's got a wonderful spirit of encouragement. You see, we can do that in with regard to the practical responsibilities we have to those that are on the mission field. Now, what I want to do with the time we have left, about 15 minutes, is talk about some of these practical things we can do. These are real things that you can do, and I've just limited myself to a few of them. There's actually a whole lot more that we can think of and that you could think of, so I'm just whetting your appetite. Okay, I'm just kind of getting the juices flowing here, and you can add to this list things that you can do. But these are things that you can do to support and help and encourage. Three areas. Remember what the three areas are. To be an intelligent prayer warrior, to be a giver financially, and to be an emotional supporter and encourager. Those are the three things. Now, how do we do these three things? Well, first thing is you've got to get to understand the mission field. You've got to understand who the missionary is and understand what the Lord has done in the lives of these individuals. And so, how many are familiar with the missionary handbook? How many have a missionary handbook? Okay, a lot of you don't. If you need to get a hold of one of these, talk to your elders, talk to the folks at your local assembly. They can order them for you, and they're a tremendous thing to have. They're designed in such a way that you have day 1 through 30, and you can pray for the missionaries each day this is, for instance, day 16. And you can work your way through the entire mission field in 1 month, praying every day for the missionaries. So you got to start by understanding the mission field, being an intelligent prayer warrior, and the best way to understand the mission field and the missionaries that are there is to go through this book and do it regularly. And then the second thing I would suggest, and we'll make these available, how many get Missions Magazine? How many see Missions Magazine? Again, if you're not on the distribution, if you don't get this mailed to your home, you can take one of these with you, get the mailing address, and get on the mailing list from CMML. Tremendous magazine comes out every month, and it gives you updates in terms of what's happening on the mission field. So you need to study. And then I'm going to suggest that you pick a focus. We're going to have an action plan in our practical session after lunch. And part of that action plan is for you to pick a country of focus and a missionary of focus and begin to do some specific things that you're going to hopefully commit to do from some of these things we're going to look at here. Listen carefully and read to the missionary. You know, sometimes the missionary letters aren't able to be read the entire letter because there's a lot of letters and a short amount of time to do it. So sometimes they're posted on the board. Sometimes they're put on a back table. Find those missionary letters and read them over and get familiar with what's being said from the mission field. And then start to correspond. Just out of curiosity, anybody here corresponding with a missionary now? Okay, great. You got some that are writing to the missionary. It's a simple thing. All it takes is a piece of paper, an envelope, and a stamp or two, you know? And you can get a dialogue going. And it might also be a good way to start a stamp collection. I don't know. But it's more powerful than that, believe me, when you begin to write in dialogue with missionaries. And then send them things. You know, how many here have been up at a camp for like a whole summer? How many have been away for like a summer? And you get a care package from home, you know? You get that package from home, and Mama stuffed all those good stuff inside there, you know, the things that you really wanted. What do you think it's like when a missionary has been on the foreign field for 3 or 4 years? And to get a package from home full of all kinds of neat stuff that they can't get in that third world environment. Just simple things like maybe a jar of peanut butter, you know? Simple things that you and I would take for granted. Some bubble gum that they can't find over there. They can't get where they're at, okay? So it's great to send packages. And you can talk to the Postal Service and you can find out best ways to do it. The postal people are very helpful in terms of letting you know what's the most economic way to get a package, how to mail it, how to wrap it, and how to ship it. Some things that you can send. Simple little things. Chapel bulletin. Once a month, maybe your assembly puts out a bulletin. Who's the speakers? Who's sick? Who needs to be prayed for? Who's cleaning the chapel that month? You know, those important things. Who's keeping the nursery? Well, let me tell you, that's a thing that missionaries like to see. They like to stay connected with Antioch, you know, stay connected with the commending assembly. So send them the bulletin. Maybe some tapes. Maybe the messages are taped. And you can get a set of the tapes for every Sunday and send them the tapes. And it can be as if they were home listening to the same ministry and the same messages. Videos and CDs. One of the things you'll find out in here is that it gives you the birthdays and the names of all the children. Where's Megan? Happy birthday. Missionaries have kids that have birthdays too. You know? And to think about it a couple of weeks in advance so that it gets there on time. And can you imagine what it'd be like to be in the middle of jungle of Tanzania and your little 7-year-old girl gets a birthday card from the United States, let me tell you, that's a big thing. And it'd be really an encouraging thing. Magazines, books, greeting cards, photographs. Maybe have your assembly get together and take a big group photo of everyone in fellowship at the assembly. And then send that photo off to the missionaries so they can kind of keep up with who's at the assembly. You see? And that can be a tremendous thing of encouragement. Now, a lot of missionaries are tied to email now. They'll have a satellite phone or maybe the email service, and they can connect to email. I have a friend who's in Rongo, Kenya. It's actually in a bush area. There's no major city around, but he has a laptop. I mean, he lives in a mud hut, but he has a laptop. And you might say, well, yeah, how does he keep it charged? Well, he has a car battery. And every now and then when the battery gets low, he's got this transformer that reduces DC 12 volts to what the battery needs. He hooks up his laptop to the car battery, and he charges it up. He sends me emails, and I can send emails back in the middle of a mud hut in Africa. Okay? Now, I have a friend on the coast of Kenya. He's in the middle of a Muslim environment. He's a young man who's given himself to preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God to children on the island of Lama, which is just off the coast of Mombasa in Kenya. And he calls me. He calls me on the telephone, on his cell phone. And you know, he usually doesn't calculate very well the time frequency. So sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings, and I answer it, and he says, "Ah, Mr. Sam, this is Amos. This is Amos. Oh, Amos, how are you? Oh, very good, thank you." And we share a little bit of what's going on, and we don't talk long because it's very expensive on his part. He can only talk for a minute or two because that's about all he can afford for the phone call. But he'll call. You can call missionaries. You can place a call anywhere in the world, believe me, and you can get through. Just make sure your parents know that you're doing that. But you can do it. So, visit a missionary. How many have gone to a foreign field? How many of you actually had a trip somewhere, on a missions trip? Good. Talk to these folks. There's a lot of people that are pulling together missions trips. Dr. Reimer in Augusta usually goes to Mexico. I believe he's going to Belize this next year. Miss Ed Goodwin usually brings a group somewhere each year. I'm going to Granada Monday for 2 weeks. And one of the efforts I'll be involved in is planning to bring others in the future. I go to Africa about once a year. And we've taken others with us. So there are a lot of opportunities. If you want to go overseas and visit foreign fields and foreign missionaries, you can do it. Really make it a goal and make it happen. And it'll change your life. I heard Nathan say that Garbage City changed his life. Haruma changed my life. In fact, when I first came back from Africa after visiting Haruma 5 years ago, I couldn't talk about it without weeping. I still get sort of emotionally choked up thinking about Haruma. It'll change your life. Don't think about your own little world and be isolated here in the United States. Okay, coordinate special projects. Bring together things that you could package up. Coordinate a little assignment in your assembly to send things. Offer to print and distribute a newsletter at home. A lot of missionaries want to get word out in terms of how things are happening, but it's a tax for them to get a newsletter out. But if they can email you a newsletter and then you distribute it in the United States, either through hard postage or through email distributions. It's a tremendous service to them. Sending money to CMML. If you've got some income, you've got a little budget set up, set aside a little bit to be sent to a missionary. And you might say, well, who do I send it to? Let me tell you one of the blessings of sending money to the mission field through CMML. I do it fairly regularly, and what I try to do is I tell CMML, send it to the missionary who needs it the most. Because CMML is aware of all the accounts. They know what everybody's financial account is because they keep track, they distribute the funds. And they'll send every penny that you send to them, they will send to the missionary. And I don't know what missionary has the greatest need. I don't know who's hurting and who's got plenty extra. But CMML, they keep it highly confidential. They won't tell you. But they will send it to the missionary who needs it the most. And sometimes that missionary will then send you a letter back. They'll say, well, thank you for the $50 that I received last month or 3 months ago. It came at just the right time. You won't believe the need that I had at that time. Tremendous blessing to see the work being done like that. And so send it to them and say, send it to the special need. A couple of times when I went to Africa, many of you know my daughter Bethany. Some of you know Bethany. She was just married this year, living in Denver. Well, Bethany, Bethany's a very generous person. She doesn't have a big income. But last couple of times I went to Africa, she would give me $50. And she said, Dad, use it. And twice when I was over there with her money, tremendous needs came about. One time there was a lady whose mother died, and she had to bury her mother, but she couldn't afford a casket. And the mother had been laying in the house for a week, dead. She didn't have the money for the casket. When I found out about it, Bethany's $50 was just the right amount to buy a casket for this lady. We got her buried and had a funeral service. There was another couple one time I was over there, and this couple wanted to get married. But there's some strange rules over there that you have to have a certain amount of money before you can get your wife. You have to pay a dowry. And this couple had been planning to get married for 3 or 4 years, but never could get the dowry. They were believers. They loved each other. They just couldn't financially get it together. Bethany's little gift allowed this couple to get married. And they're now serving the Lord and going on well together. You don't know what your money can do, but it can accomplish a lot for the Lord. Now, you can blow $35 going to watch the Braves in Atlanta. And when you get home, what do you got for it? Nothing compared to what you can do with money when you give it to the Lord and allow the Lord to use it for glory. Excuse me for getting a little emotional, but it is a touching thing to me to be able to see these things happening for the Lord. What about your refrigerator? Do you have missionary photographs up on the refrigerator? Get your magnet, your little refrigerator magnet, and put the prayer cards, the prayer reminders up there on the wall. And, you know, like most of us, we probably visit the refrigerator, you know, 3 or 4 times a day, you know? And so when you hit that refrigerator door, well, you're reminded to pray for so-and-so right there on the refrigerator door. Then there's some practical things that you can do as well for missionaries while they're home on furlough. I'm not going to go over those because we've run out of time, but they're there and simple to understand, and they're challenging in terms of things you can do for a missionary while they're on furlough. Now, we just want to share that verse with you in 1 Samuel, because sometimes we think that the people that go are of greater value to God than the people that are home. And you know, that's not a biblical principle. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. There's a biblical principle here that I think is established in, under David's reign, and it's in the Word for our application today. 1 Samuel 5 and verse 13. They were going into battle, and not everyone could go to battle. And so it said, "And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men." Now notice what it says next. "And 200 abode by the stuff." You see, not everybody can go into battle. There have to be those that stay behind and stick with the stuff. I find it interesting that the King James uses that word stuff, because that's all it is stuff, you know? It's a good word, stuff. But you got to stick to the stuff sometimes. You know, there's some things you can't always go to the mission field. But you can be those that stay behind and stick with the stuff, okay? In terms of helping those that are on the mission field, those that are in the battle. You know, in the military, I don't know if it's this, maybe some of you have been in the military, but it used to be for every one person foreign on the in the battle, there had to be three people behind the lines. For every one person up on front fighting, there had to be three people behind supporting that one person that was up front. Okay, it's a supportive role that we can have if we're willing to get involved in the Lord's army. Now, what about these 200 men that stuck with the stuff? Let's go to chapter 30, verse 21. It says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Cebar." A similar situation where men had to stay behind. Not everyone could go. "And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, and those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and children, and they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us, and the company that came against us into our hands. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." The principle is that those that went off to fight were just as much of greater value to God and worthy to enter into the spoil as those that stayed behind as well and supported and entered into the spoil itself. One wasn't of greater value than the other. And I make that principle with regard to mission field work. Sometimes we think because somebody goes off to a mission field that they're a superman and they're a saint, and we put them high on the pedestal, and because we've never gone to the mission where this second, third class, low, saint citizen. That's not at all the case, and it doesn't have to be the case. And we can be just as involved in the mission work and feel a support and a responsibility staying by the stuff and sending the stuff to those that need it on the mission field and being in a supportive role. So at this stage in your life, many of you can't go to the mission field right now. You're not in a situation, maybe the Lord's not leading you, but every one of you can get involved and be supporting the work of missions from a very practical sense here in the homeland. So I hope that I've kind of whet your appetite to just get involved and just to do a little bit more to support the work of missions, how important it is. Remember, it was God's mandate, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we can have a role in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth, even though we may not be carrying it ourselves. We can be those that are part of the process of seeing the work get on and be accomplished for the Lord's glory. We're just going to close in prayer, give thanks for the dinner, the lunch that's provided for us. We've got about an hour or so. Remember, work on your committee assignment, and we want the Word Alive team committee to meet in that end room at about 12:45, if you would be willing to sacrifice some of your lunch time to do that. Cover those three things. What were the three things that we want you to cover? Speakers?
Topics.
And improvements. Speakers, topics, and improvements. Okay? Great. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the time that we have today to look at your word and the principles there. We look at the principles in Acts and the Antioch model and the responsibilities that we have, not only just to send them off, but to stay attached, to stay involved, to be engaged in the work wherever we are. And Lord, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts to do this even in practical ways at this stage in our life when maybe we can't go, but we can still be a part of the work. Lord, just challenge our hearts to do so. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for the food and for the refreshment to follow. In Christ's name, amen.